Several years ago, his magazine, published by InterVarsity, had an article entitled "The Tyranny of the Urgent." Did some of you read that? One or two, all right? The Tyranny of the Urgent. The thrust of this article was simply this, that there are some things in life that are important. And then there are other things in life that are urgent. If they're going to be done, they need to be done right now. And the problem is that many of us, in fact, most of us, tend to confuse the two. Because something has a lot of pressure with it. Because it has to be done right now. You know, someone calls you. Drop everything and do this. And so you drop everything and you run over and you do this. We tend to think that this is the important thing. But generally speaking, in life, the two are not synonymous. There are certain things that are really important. There are other things that are screaming for our attention. Unless we use a great deal of thought and a great deal of discipline and a great deal of willpower, we'll confuse the two. And most people spend their lives rushing madly around, taking care of these things that are urgent. You know, this has to be done now. Let's get to it. In some way, we never find time for the things that are really important. You know, Bible study can be done today or tomorrow. It doesn't have to be done today, really. Next week. And so because of this, it constantly gets crowded out for this thing and this thing and this thing, that when we give serious thought to it, are not really worthy of the time that we give to them. This is true not only of Christians, but of the world. I was reading a book here. This is not written by, at least he makes no profession of being a Christian. I don't know that he isn't. The Effective Executive. Written to businessmen. And it's interesting that he's not writing to the owner of Joe's Meat Market. He's a counselor to some of the top executives in our large corporations today. I mean, who do we look to be efficient and effective? Isn't it the executive today? We look to the college professor to be educated, but we look to the executive, the leaders of our industry, to be effective. And yet, he says some rather amazing things. Let me read this illustration or this experience to you. I sometimes ask executives who pride themselves on their memory to put down their guess as to how they spend their own time. Then I lock these guesses away for a few weeks or months. In the meantime, the executives run an actual time record on themselves. There is never much resemblance between the way these men thought they used their time and their actual records. That's quite a statement. One company chairman was absolutely certain that he divided his time roughly into three parts. One third he thought he was spending with his senior men. One third he thought he was spending with his important customers. And one third he thought was devoted to community activities. The actual record of his activities over 6 weeks brought out clearly that he spent almost no time in any of these areas. And then notice this. These were the tasks on which he knew he should spend time, and therefore memory, obliging as usual, told him that these were the tasks on which he actually had spend his time. I have that one underlined. He thought he should do this, and therefore his memory told him that he was in fact doing that. The record showed, however, that he spent most of his hours as a kind of dispatcher, keeping track of orders from customers he personally knew, and bothering the plant with telephone calls about them. Most of these orders were going through all right anyhow, and his intervention could only delay them. But when his secretary first came in with the time record, he did not believe her. It took two or three more time logs to convince him that the record, rather than memory, has to be trusted when it comes to the use of time. And then one other short one. Most discussions of the executive's task start with the advice to plan one's work. This sounds eminently plausible. The only thing wrong is that it rarely works. The plans always remain on paper, always remain good intentions. They seldom turn into achievement. Effective executives, in my observation, do not start with their tasks. They start with their time. And they do not start out with planning. They start out by finding where their time actually goes. Then they attempt to manage their time and to cut back unproductive demands on their time. Now, the reason I start this message on the Word and prayer with this is because I know from experience, my own, and the experience of those that I've known, to realize that this is what's going to happen this week. You've set aside a week from your work, from your regular schedule, to come and focus on the Lord and on eternity and on what He wants you to do. And you're going to get challenged to spend more time in the Word of God. You're going to get challenged to have a regular, consistent, quiet time. You'll be challenged to pray regularly. You'll be challenged to witness. You'll be challenged to do other things that are important in the light of eternity. But when you get home, do you know what's going to happen? All these urgent things. You're going to set aside an evening for Bible study, and you're just about ready to get started when the phone rings. And somebody calls, "Will you do this?" And your Bible study is gone for the evening. And all of our good intentions and all of our good things that we want to do are crowded out more often than not by things that really don't add up to much when they're done. Simply because they're urgent. Simply because they have to be done now. The Christian who wants to accomplish anything in his or her life for God is going to have to exercise a discipline that comes from within in order to not succumb to the tremendous pressures that come from without, from people and from circumstances, to force us to do so many things that really have little or no value in the light of eternity. And this is the problem that each one of us faces. And so I would begin this conference with this challenge: to decide in your life what is really important. In the light of your life objectives, what is really important for you? And then by the grace of God, to say no to these other 5 million things and to concentrate on these. And as I said before, the problem is that these things very often don't scream for our attention because they don't really have to be done right now. They can be done tomorrow or the next day or next week or maybe even next month. But if I don't make time to do the important, they'll get set aside for little trivial things that most people spend their lives doing. Okay? Two topics this morning. First of all, the Word of God, and then prayer. The Word of God has a unique place, or is intended to have a unique place, in the life of the Christian. It's our food. Well, it's so many things that we desperately need to get time in this book. Any person down through the ages who has ever accomplished anything for God has been a man or a woman of this book. They have known the Word of God. Psalm 138:2 is an interesting passage. Here is where the Word of God stands in the eyes of God Himself. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness, for thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. Now, there are an awful lot of things in creation. We can just walk around the glen here, and we can see many things that the Lord has created with infinite detail and accuracy and thought. Everything, God has taken infinite thought to create it just so. But He says in His Word that He is exalted above everything in all creation. His name, the name of God, is to be revered above everything else. And His Word. That's how God considers this book. That's how important He considers that it is. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. According to that passage, the entire universe was created by the Word of God. Remember Genesis 1? God said, let there be light. Bingo. Light. God said, let the dry land appear instantaneously. God simply spoke the entire universe into creation. And I've gotten some figures together, which the last few weeks have really... I can't say what it's done to my thinking and to my heart. As I consider the God whom I serve and the power of His Word. Now, you know that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Now, that means that light goes around the earth, completely around the earth, 7.5 times in 1 second. That's moving out. I've seen some of this world, but 7.5 times around the earth in 1 second. Now, the moon, you know, big deal. We're getting a man on the moon. You know, we've really accomplished something. That's 1.5 seconds at the speed of light. Our sun is 8 minutes away. Now, 7.5 times around the earth in 1 second. That's 7.5 times 60 seconds in a minute, times 8 minutes just to get to our sun. That's a long way. The nearest star is 4.5 light years away. That means light traveling at this speed would have to travel 4.5 years to get to our next door neighbor. Our galaxy, we're still in our own backyard, is 100,000 light years in diameter. For light to get from one end of our galaxy, which is just kind of a medium-sized galaxy, to the other, would take 100,000 years at the speed of light. The next nearest galaxy, our next-door neighbor, well, I've read different figures on that, but is at least 1 million light years away. And it's estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in existence. Now, for by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all their host by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke,
and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood forth. He just spoke this universe into creation. Now, I say, you know, is it safe for me to trust my life to God? I mean, can He meet my problems? You know, my big, huge problems? I mean, the most logical, reasonable thing in the world is the life of faith, isn't it? To trust my life to His care. I mean, that isn't being way out. That's being pretty logical, if you ask me. I think He can figure things out a lot better than I can. And in committing my life to His care, the same word which spoke the universe into creation. Over in 2 Peter, 1:20 and 21, I think it is, speaks of the fact that He inspired holy men to write His word. And He says simply, listen, I want you to do what I've put down here. I want you to govern your life by this book. Is that asking too much? But you know, for many of us, this book lies on the shelf and gathers dust. Oh, we put it under our arm and we take it to church on Sunday morning. But it's pretty much neglected. And is it reasonable to ask that when God has given me one short life to live, and He's given me the instructions for my life here, and He said, I'll take care of all your needs, that I should take this book seriously? I think we should really take it seriously. More seriously than anything else in life, to get to know and to live this book. The Word of God, here He's laid it out for us, how we're to live our lives. And we go, we're so busy with the urgent. You know, we've got to go here, and we've got to speak here, and we've got to lead this meeting, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that, that I don't have time to find out what God would have me to do. Well, this is the experience of so many. The place of the Bible in the eyes of men of God, just a few quick passages. Job, remember who Job was, don't you? Man, if anybody stood the test of trial and suffering and came out without any condemnation from God Himself, it was Job. Now, I'm sure that he had many things in his life, but one thing that's mentioned in Job 23:12 says that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not more than that coffee break, you know, or a candy bar or ice cream soda, but more than my necessary food, that which keeps me going. If the alarm clock doesn't go off or you don't get up and you have the choice, do I feed myself physically or do I feed myself spiritually? Which decision do you make? Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Did I give you the reference on that?
Yes.
Job 23:12, okay. That's not the right one? Okay. Okay. Yes, right. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Yes, right. Well, we could give you a number of passages on that, but that's a good one. Simply says that the Lord inspired his word. He, in fact, wrote it. David, Psalm 119, 97 and 99. David was referred to in Acts 13 as a man after God's own heart. Well, how did he become such a man? Well, in Psalm 119:97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I think this was a key on how David became a man of God. And then one I often give the college students with the injunction, don't pass this on to your professors, they won't appreciate it. But in 99, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." You want real wisdom? I don't mean technological skill in a particular area, but I mean wisdom regarding life and the way that it should be lived. Here it is, right here. The wise man governs his life by this book. Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy words were found, and I did what? I'd eat them." Food for our souls. And then the Lord. What did he think about the Bible? Did he really think that this was the Word of God? Well, in Matthew 4, when he was tempted, how did he overcome temptation? He used the Word of God. Check Matthew 4 for that. That's a tremendous passage. Luke 24. This was after the resurrection. Two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus. They were discouraged. The Lord had been crucified. They just felt that all was lost. And the Lord appeared to them, and they didn't recognize him. And starting with verse 25, he says to them, and he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. O fools, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Lord Jesus believed that this was the Word of God. And I'll stake my life upon what Jesus believed instead of what some of these contemporary theologians are expounding these days. If Jesus believed the Word of God, I'll much sooner take his word than the word of some of these men. Well, quickly, what place should the Bible have in our lives? In God's eyes, it's exalted above everything. In the lives of men of God, in the Scripture, and if you want to read church history, you can find out that anyone who has ever been mightily used of God has been a man or a woman of this book. Now, what place should it have in my life? Well, I think, first of all, know it. Just get to know it. Now, I know a lot of people who are running around madly attending meetings. I know some navigators who are spending time, they're getting Bible study out, they're memorizing verses. But some way there hasn't been that heart. Something's missing to really get to know this book. Skip Gray said to me one time, "Bob, have you determined in your heart to master this book?" I mean, is it really in your heart, one of your life objectives, to really get to know this book? That heart, that spirit has to be there, and then these other things will become meaningful. But I know so many people who are going through the mechanics without the heart, then you may as well go out and do something else for all the good it does you. Get to know this book. Now, how do I do it? Well, I've got 3 points. It's a real complicated outline here. First of all, set aside time. Set aside time to get into the Word.
for Bible study. Now, what I like to do is make an appointment with the Lord that this night, say Monday night, I'm going to study the Bible. Then the telephone rings and somebody says, "Can you do this?" And I say, "I'm sorry, but I'm tied up tonight. I'd like to, but I just can't make it." When I hang the phone up, I've told him the truth. I am tied up tonight. I have an appointment with Almighty God to spend some time finding out how He wants me to live my life. And I don't care what that person wanted me to do. This is more important. And just because it doesn't have to be done today, that's not going to sidetrack me. I'm going to get in the Word of God. How about Scripture memory? How many little piddly things keep you from reviewing your verses? Oh, so often people tell me, "Bob, I'm so... you don't know how busy I am." Well, I'm production manager over at the headquarters office, and I dare say I'm probably as busy as anyone here. But I find time to review the verses that I've memorized from the Word of God. It is important, and we have to determine that we'll do it. How about your quiet time? Oh, how easy this can get squeezed down. Just lately I've kept some records, and I'm amazed at the little, piddly, insignificant things that don't add up to that, that are robbing me of my time with God. It's no wonder my life isn't more effective than it is. Right? Set aside time. Secondly, have a method. Now that's real complicated too, isn't it? Have a method. The navigators have got some methods. We've got a Bible study course called Studies in Christian Living. Now this is not the divinely ordained Bible study. If you've got another one that's working well for you, stay with it. But if you don't have anything, if all you're doing is reading it, now we should read it, but if this is all you're doing, then you need some kind of systematic method to study the Bible. Stop in at the bookstore and pick up some of our Bible studies. Maybe start with book 10 or book 1. Or if you find this is kind of basic, you may want to start with book 7. Or even into book 10. But find some kind of a method that will enable you to make systematic progress over a period of time. How about Scripture memory? Well, we have a course called the Topical Memory System. And the big advantage of this course, as I see it, is that it gets people started. I talk to church people all the time and they say, "I know, Bob, I should memorize the Scripture." You know, they've heard it preached, they're convicted of it, but no one has ever given them a system. They don't know quite how to go about it. Well, you can get started in a topical memory system this week, if you're not already. And if you're kind of dragging your heels, then just determine before God that other things are going to go. You know, it's back to this book that I just quoted from. He makes this statement, and I've read that, and I still can't believe it. Top business executives, presidents, administrators of large corporations, and he says, "I have yet to see the executive who could not consign 25% of what he is doing to the wastebasket without anyone ever missing it." Busy men could consign 25%, one-fourth of their time, to the wastebasket, and nobody would even know that it's gone. Well, if that's true of these men, how about me? And then the third point. First point is set aside time. Secondly, have a method. And thirdly, say no to other things. And of the three, this is by far the most difficult. Say no to these other things that are robbing you of your relationship with Christ. Know it. Secondly, obey it. The Bible was not written to increase our knowledge,
but to change our lives.
Purpose of heart. You know, many of us, I think we say, Lord, show me your will, and then I'll look it over and I'll decide if I'm going to do it or not. Well, God does not reveal His will on that basis. I'm sorry. But you'll never find out the will of God for your life until first you lay your life on the altar and you say, my life is yours, Lord. Let me know what you want me to do and I will do it before you know what it is. And until there's that kind of dedication to Jesus Christ, there'll be no real knowledge of His will. John 7, 14 through 17. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. The Jews marveled at it, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If any man's will is to do His will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. If any man's will is to do His will, he shall know. And the reason that I can't understand the Bible any better than I do is not because my intellect is not sharp enough. It's because I'm not obedient to that which I already know. And the basis for an understanding of the Word of God is not education, but obedience. When I obey that which He's already showed me, then He'll give me further knowledge. But when I am living in disobedience to that which He has already revealed, why should He give me more light? I haven't obeyed that which He's already shown me. And He is Almighty God. If any man's will is to do His will, he shall know. You don't find the Bible very meaningful? Perhaps you need to examine your life to find what areas there are where you know and you don't obey. Light obeyed increaseth light. Light rejected bringeth night. And then thirdly, first of all, know it. Secondly, obey it, and this means a purpose of heart. Put down Psalm 119, 59, and 60. We won't take time on that, but that's an excellent passage. The third point is use it. Use it. Use the Word of God in your ministry. It's in Ephesians 6, 17, is it? I think it is. It speaks to the sword. Speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, a guy comes up to me. You know, I'm in battle. We're in hand-to-hand combat. I've got a sword, and he laughs and he says, "Ah, don't use that on me. I don't believe in swords." Well, that doesn't stop me. You know, I'll use it on him anyway. I don't care if he believes in swords or not. I'll use it, and it'll be effective. And so many Christians are cut down when somebody says, "Don't quote the Bible to me, I don't believe it." It doesn't make any difference whether they believe it or not. It's still God's Word. Use it. And so many Christians are out trying to defend the Bible and trying to prove the Bible. Just use it, that's all. Use the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we've got a few minutes left on this subject of prayer. And I'll confess, as I approach this subject, I don't really know how to do it. I mean, what can you say? You know, let's pray. Doesn't make much of a sermon, but that's what most of us need to do. We need to just pray. Have you ever been struck by a truth in the Scripture that just seemed to, it wouldn't let go of you? Well, for several years, there's been something about the book of Acts that has just kind of bugged me, and it's simply this, that the main thrust of their teaching from chapter 1 clear to chapter 28 all the way through is not the death of Christ, it's the resurrection of Christ. Right?
God raised him from the dead. This is the main thrust of their teaching all the way through. And then as I look at my messages and when I speak with someone personally about Christ, I find that my emphasis is usually on his substitutionary atonement. And I wonder what the difference is. And I'm not sure that I've really come up with the answer, but it's just so clear as I read the book. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I think first of all, this, of course, it's the resurrection that is the proof that he was the Son of God. Romans 1:4. Designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Christ was declared to be the Son of God according to the resurrection. We know that he was in fact who he said he was because he rose from the dead. But I think the second thing, and the thing that is beginning to get to me, is that he is alive and he is available to believers right now. Now many of you know Matthew 28:19-20. I like to include verse 18 with this. Because 19 says, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And when you're reading the Bible and you run across the therefore, stop and see what it's there for. It always points back, doesn't it? And in verse 18 he says, all power is given unto me, or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And the fact that he rose from the dead, in fact, the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit, the fact that we can depend upon him is the basis upon which we go. And because many Christians have never gotten a hold of this, they've never gone. Whether it be across the ocean or across the street to someone who needs Christ. Because we're dependent upon ourselves, we think, oh, what if he asks this? What if we get into this? What if he asks me a question that I can't answer? Now, wait a second. Whose power are you going? Whose wisdom are you going? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the Christian life is a life of dependence on Jesus Christ. And prayer is my expression of dependence on him. Do I spend more time doing, or do I spend more time praying? Am I concerned with all these things that God wants me to do, or am I really concerned with seeing his glory and power and seeing what he can do on my behalf? Now, we could take dozens of verses, but the one I put down here is in John 14. It's very familiar. Truly, truly, I say to you, excuse me, it's John 14:12-14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. He says that we can have the privilege of doing greater works than he did while he was upon earth because he has ascended to God the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit to be our portion. And then notice what he puts right with this. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the key to seeing these greater works than he did? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That's the key. And then over in James 4, first few verses, 1-3, I think it is. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and you do not have, so you kill. And you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You do not have because you do not ask. Are you trying to prove what you can do for God? Or do you want to see what He can do for you? And are you asking? Doss used to say, in fact he said it to me personally once and I felt like crawling out. He said, "Bob, what's the biggest thing you've asked God for today?" Boy, I thought over my... I've heard him preach and he says, pray like you're praying to the God of the universe, not to the God in the 5 and 10 cent store. What are you asking God for? For your life. For your ministry. He'll give it to you if you ask in prayer. Now, I've got a little outline here too, and this is going to sound like a broken record. But I think this is the issue. How do I pray? Well, first thing I do is set aside time. Set aside time. The only way to accomplish anything in any field is to set aside a time to do that and nothing else. Tuesday nights, I leave work a little early, Tuesday afternoon. We eat dinner at 5 o'clock. By 5:30, I'm on my way out to Peterson Field. And I get some of the Christian guys around me there. And we go through the barracks talking to men about Jesus Christ. We have set aside a specific time to witness. And you know what I found? I do more witnessing on Tuesday night than I do all the rest of the week. You know why? Because that's the time that has been set aside to do this one thing. And by the grace of God, nothing else will interfere with this because it's important. Prayer is exactly the same way. People tell me, oh, I don't have a regular time set aside for prayer. I just kind of pray through the day. Well, I know, I don't say I don't believe that. But I know how it works for Bob Giroux. I found that when I do set aside a specific time for prayer, and during that time I concentrate on praying, that it's following that that I do lift my heart in prayer to God throughout the day. But when I miss that time, it isn't carried over into the day either. That's the way it works with me, and I tend to think that that's the way it works with others too. We need a specific time set aside just to pray. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. For me, I found that the early morning, you know, I could set aside time after this meeting to pray, but my mind is going. I've spent some time over at the office. We've got some projects going and then this meeting. And I just find it a little hard to control my mind to pray. But early in the morning when I first get up, I find it's much easier and much more effective. And I think I get more praying done in less time because my mind isn't going on 50 other things. Set aside a time. Second point is have a method. Does this sound familiar? You say a method in prayer? Sure. I don't know about you. I use prayer lists. I have keeping my notebook here. And I find that this is very helpful. Now, my prayer life goes far beyond these prayer lists. But here are basic things that I want to pray about. This first one is a temporary page. Well, everything goes on this first. And these are things that of an immediate nature that I'm praying about. Then, here's a page for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. And I have certain basic things. I think I have a lot of people that I'm responsible to pray for, and yet not every day. And so I break it down and I try to get my prayer life organized so that I'm not just spending idle time. I'm actually covering ground. It helps me a great deal. Now, as I said, my prayer life includes a lot more than the prayer pages. But this is a basic minimum. Then thirdly, say no to other things. And of course, this is the hardest one. And then on this one, I have a fourth point. If possible, find a prayer partner. Someone who has a heart as yours, with whom you may pray together. And I found during prayer times of prayer with certain people that I've been able to pray for bigger things. And there's the encouragement and the stimulation that comes from another person. Set aside time. Have a method. Say no to other things. And if possible, find a prayer partner. Now let me close with a short quotation from William Carey, the father of modern missions. And in a letter writing to a friend, he said this: "Realize that thy time is short, and let not business nor company rob thee of thy God." Realize that thy time is short, and let not business nor company rob thee of thy God. Shall we pray?